Well, last Sunday in our service, we saw, didn't we, events in Jerusalem reaching their climax. Do you remember the betrayal of Judas, that arrest in the garden at night, the Jewish trial with the conniving religious leaders, the disciples deserting, then the Roman trial, that baying crowd. Do you remember Pilate giving in, washing his hands, then those cruel soldiers, all of which leading Jesus in the end to the place of the skull, where he was nailed, beaten and battered to that cross. Someone may have wondered, would there be a dramatic last minute intervention? As do you remember those around the cross mockingly wondered out loud, but no, Jesus all alone breathed his last. But what now? Well, maybe those around the cross that day saw nothing more than those final dying moments, then a dead man hanging there, nothing to see but that corpse. If you like, the Jesus phenomenon was over. Yes, he'd made a big splash. He'd managed to raise hopes for a while, but no more. Back, if you like, to the status quo, return to your homes, life return to normal. Now, of course, we know there's more to Jesus' death than that. We've seen that in so many ways in Matthew's gospel, but maybe still, maybe in our over-familiarity, maybe last Sunday, as Sunday went on and life got on, we just carried on with our day as if nothing really momentous had happened. We slipped into being concerned about the same things as everybody else. But Matthew today wants to shake us out of our senses. Notice how today's passage begins, "Behold." Matthew's saying, pay attention, listen in, look at the difference this death has made. So we're in Matthew 27 from verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's only one short paragraph, but it is packed with action, if you like. There's too much in this paragraph really to take in. Matthew's only said something before he moves on, and we want to say, hang on, hold on, what do you mean? What happened? If you like, it's like the front page of a news website, all these headlines, but you need to know more. You need to click through and find out at least some of the attention of the details. Well, these few short lines, the way Matthew crams them together like this, is making the point. Because Jesus died, the consequences are dramatic and enormous. So we're going to just pick out four of these headlines, if you like. We're going to click through only briefly to see what might be behind them. First, the death of Jesus is temple ending. Verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Maybe that means little to us, but just remember that temple dominating Jerusalem, the size of six football pitches. But not just architecturally imposing, this building was God's gift to his people, symbolizing God's very presence with them. So this temple really was at the heart of their lives individually, religiously, nationally. It represented all they had, their security as the people of God, life unimaginable without it. Within that temple, there was this curtain or veil, a very high barrier. The point being that sinful people could not of themselves have access to the presence of God. But without that veil or curtain, this was, if you like, just a building. It wasn't the temple anymore. And Matthew tells us that great curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That is, God did this. God was bringing the temple to an end. Which, as we've seen in Matthew's gospel, is no surprise. This is God's judgment on Israel for the way they've treated God and his king. And it's true that within a generation, AD 70, not one brick was left on another of this temple. But that's not all that's happening. The temple is also here at an end, because ultimately this building, fantastic as it was only ever designed to be provisional, because the temple pointed forward to the access to God that ultimately the temple could never provide. But now there was a new temple. And in fact, he was hanging there on that cross. The point is, as we come to Jesus, the one who died for his people, now there is full and free access to God himself. So the death of Jesus was temple ending. But behold, there's more. Next headline: the death of Jesus is earth shaking. We sometimes use that phrase, don't we? It was an earth shaking moment, although of course the ground didn't move an inch. But look again at the second half of verse 51. And the earth shook and the rocks split. An earthquake obviously demands attention. Can't ignore it. And the point is, God is intervening. In the Old Testament, it was often a sign of judgment. As Isaiah put it like this: the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. At Jesus' death, God was judging the land by sending that earthquake. But not only that. As the earth shook and the rocks split, there was a shock in store because of what came out of the ground. Because, next headline, behold, the death of Jesus is life-giving. Well, ever since the Garden of Eden, death has been inevitable. That's the result of sin for all. And that in the Old Testament was the same, whether it was the faithful people of God or others, all died. And of course, that's why the noisy atheists make their point, don't they? They say, look, we all end up in the same place in the end. So just eat, drink and be merry as best you can, and then you will die. Well, verse 52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I mean, do we ever wonder what the future holds beyond death? No doubt Old Testament believers like us asked that very same question. And back then, the Old Testament prophets did give them answers. We heard in Isaiah, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Wasn't just Isaiah, Ezekiel said this: I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Daniel declared, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Well, how could that be? Did the people believe that? Well, when would it ever happen? And the wait was long, centuries long. But now, with the death of Jesus, no more. Verse 52 speaks of the language of the saints. That is simply the Old Testament believers, those who trusted in the promises of God. Well, their faith was not in vain, because there is resurrection. Yes, sin leads to death. But if on the cross Jesus stepped in, dying in the place of his people, life then awaits. And so for us, that means that as we trust in Christ, the future is utterly transformed. Yes, we will still physically die unless Jesus returns first. But now we can be sure that that won't be the end. Resurrection life is guaranteed because of the death of Jesus. So the death of Jesus is temple shaking. It's earth, temple ending, it's earth shaking. Life-giving. Well, behold, one more headline to look at. The death of Jesus is eye-opening. Verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Why do we consider a day in the life of a soldier? for those soldiers on crucifixion duty that day in Jerusalem, maybe the day began much like any other. Although possibly there was that rumour going round that that supposed miracle worker from out of town, well, the one that some thought was going to be some sort of king for the Jews, that he was up before Pilate that morning. Maybe the soldiers had been shocked to hear the crowd demanding so vehemently the crucifixion of one of their own. That hadn't happened before. Not surprisingly, they'd heard Pilate hand the verdict and then hand him over to them, those soldiers, to crucify. But as they looked at him, he hardly looked like a king. So why not have a bit of fun at his expense before they did take him then to that place of execution? They nailed him to the cross, they strung him up. Then all there was for the soldiers to do was to take it easy, really, but to wait, to stick around, make sure nothing untoward took place. But there wasn't much they could do about the darkness, which fell for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And they heard that piercing cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he didn't die for long after that, not surprisingly, after the beating they'd given him. But then there was that earthquake shaking the earth. And it seems verse 54, it also shook the soldiers. It brought them to their senses. Now all they had seen had come together. They got it. They drew what was really the only possible conclusion. Yes, they looked at this man, Jesus, the crucified one. But they got who he really was. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, this is a significant moment in Matthew's gospel. We've seen how many the issue of Jesus' identity has always been on the agenda. We've been asking all the way through, could this really be the Son of God? And do you remember the devil himself suggested that if Jesus really was the Son of God, well, surely he'd use his powers to provide for himself. We saw the same thing again, really, as Jesus hung on that cross. Do you remember? The mockers cried that if he was the Son of God, surely he would use his power to come down from the cross. But the soldiers get it. Because Jesus really was the Son of God, well, he trusted his Heavenly Father. And so he stayed precisely where he was on that cross for the sake of his people. But isn't it striking? The first to see this, to realize it, were the very ones who had nailed him to that cross. There's more to realize. Think back to the Nativity, the Christmas scene. Do you remember? Do you remember the Gentile Magi coming from the east to worship Jesus, the promised King of the Jews? So Gentiles then, and now here at the end of Matthew, more Gentiles, these soldiers, recognizing that the one who died was the Son of God, which is meant to be showing us, well, what is wonderful news, I think, for each of us this morning. Yes, Jesus came for the people of Israel. And as we've just seen, with the saints of old being resurrected to life. But he also came, we've seen many times, to bring God's blessings to all the nations of the world. And we can see that begins right here at the cross. Now, many today have their own idea, don't they, of what God, if he is there, must be like. I like to think of God as, they say. Many today would look at this broken man dying in shame on a cross and quickly move on, as if nothing to see here. But what do we see before us? Have we, like those centurions, realized this is the Son of God in the flesh? This is where we see him for who he really is. This agonizing death on the cross doesn't contradict that, but in fact underlines it. Here is God coming in person to rescue his people and to open our eyes to see the rescue that is on offer. And so Matthew says in this short but packed paragraph, behold, the death of Jesus, its temple ending, earth shaking, life giving, and eye opening. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do praise you for all that Jesus achieved through his death. Thank you for that access to you, forgiveness, your presence with him. Thank you that death has lost its power for the life Jesus gives now and forever. And we do thank you for helping us to see this, to see that that crucified one is indeed your glorious Son coming to serve us, his people. Amen.